Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. We welcome you in this place. We praise you, Father, and we do say hallelujah, 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 amen. So I read this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to share this with you, the entire chapter, just because I couldn't pick and choose any verses. It's just all so good, and it really speaks to the church at the time in Macedonia and what they did. So it says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you can excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love, for you see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by earnestness of others that you also love, your love is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable accordingly to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness, as it is written, whoever gathered much has nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." There's a lot to dive into in this passage. You know, it's a time when the church is just getting to know what the church really is. Right? The early church in Acts, they gave everything they had, and then no one was in need. And as the church spread out and went to these different places, they still wanted to keep that. They wanted to make sure that no church was lacking. And some churches had abundance, and they would share with these other churches. And this passage is an encouragement to the church to give generously. Paul's giving an example of this church in Macedonia who gave above their means. Paul talks about this church giving out of their joy, yes, but he also mentions that they gave out of extreme poverty. This is an example of extreme generosity. Paul urges the great church to respond by completing this act of grace. I just love how he calls it an act of grace. We don't think of giving as an act of grace sometimes. And he likens it to Jesus. Jesus, in his supreme kingship, God, he humbled himself so much. He could come to earth as anything. He could have came to earth as a king. He could have came to earth as just a wealthy man. But he was born in a manger, in a stable, and into poverty. And he did that so that we could share in the richness and the glory, that one day we could put on crowns of righteousness and spend eternity with him. But he had to become poor first. It's this gift, or this example of generosity. The church and its members, Paul mentions that they're excelling in faith. They're excelling in speech. They're excelling in knowledge and in love. Paul reminds the church that they need to excel in this act of grace as well. Paul's saying, you're doing all these things great, but don't miss out on being generous. I look at churches today, and I look at our own church. I see us excelling in faith. I see us excelling in speech and knowledge. You know, we're learning about God. We're loving one another. We have a very good church in that respect. But the grace of being generous, it's an area where I feel like we don't excel at. Yes, we give, but we're not excelling. At City Light Church, we can do a much better job at giving. Giving's not a strong point for us. The representation of the members that we have here, it doesn't really line up with the amount that we're giving. It's just a fact. Now, I'm not here to tell you to give more. I only want to challenge you to look at all you have in your life and see where it's going. You know, I went through the Financial Peace University that was offered here at our church, and they really encourage you to make a budget, go through, see where all your dollars and cents are going. And it's important to keep track of where our money actually goes. Because we live in this world where there's advertisements and sales pitches and salesmen, and everyone's trying to get a hold of what we have, our money. Give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. And we even live in a society where not only do we give all we have to the world, but we give more than we have, right? It's called debt. And then we go into debt, and then we're giving more, and we feel these pressures. And, you know, in Financial Peace University, they teach you that you're not designed to live in debt. Because what debt does is it steals your ability to give. It steals your ability to be generous, because you're always under pressure. As members of the church, we should be giving our tithe, 10%, no matter what. And we don't always tithe because we feel the pressure of our debt. We feel pressure to pay bills, pressure to make ends meet. Like, there's always this pressure in our society. And it's hard. Believe me, I can sympathize with that. And God ultimately doesn't want us to give with a bitter heart or because we feel we have to. He doesn't want us to be a reluctant giver. He wants us to give with a cheerful heart, and that's biblical. Pastor Doug talked about it a couple weeks ago, how God just loves a cheerful giver. And he loves a cheerful giver because it's like a mirror into ourselves. It's a reflection of our heart, how we truly feel. Giving strengthens the pulse of your spiritual heart. Giving is a matter of the heart. It's a condition of the heart. And it's also a reality check for your heart, just to see where you're at in your walk with God. Whenever you have a cardiac emergency, what happens? You know, they phone the ambulance, first responders show up on the scene. What's the first thing they do? They take your pulse. They try to see where it's at. And they do this because a weak pulse, you know, it's a sign that your heart's in danger, that you really need help. The way we feel when we give to God, it's a way of checking our spiritual pulse. If you are reluctant to give, your pulse might be slowing down. You might be in danger. If you think you're way out of it, you say things like, I don't have the money. The church appears to be doing fine. Do they really need my money? Is it going to make a difference? I don't want to have some pastor telling me to give my money. We say things like this to ourselves. And these reactions could be a sign that your pulse is speeding up. Maybe you're getting anxious. And if you keep doing this down this road, what happens is your heart can actually fail and your walk with God will suffer and ultimately you'll fall away. And God will put times of stress into our lives financially to test us. God does that. And he does that because by testing us, we're going to grow and we're going to mature into mature Christians. But if we don't take those tests and we run away, then instead we can fall away from God and our walk with God will suffer. And giving isn't designed to separate us from God. Giving is really designed to bring us closer to God, right? It's a sacrifice, yeah, but it should be a sacrifice of praise. It's being a cheerful giver. It's a thanksgiving offering, just giving him a portion back of everything he's given to us. It's a matter of obedience, too. I know we don't like that word sometimes, being obedient. It's like, I was a kid once, I was obedient to my parents, and as we grow up, we feel like, we don't need to be under that authority anymore, but we are, right? As Christians, we're under God's authority. But that's good, because with his authority, we're under his covering. We're under his protection, and he's going to keep us safe. It's a two-way street. And then by doing that and consistently giving, you know, God will restore our spiritual heartbeat to a consistent beat. Ba-bum, ba-bum, ba-bum. It just relaxes us, and it gets us in the zone, and we can go out and do the work of God without feeling anxious. Generosity, it's not a matter of how much you give. This is important. It's a matter of how much it cost. Sometimes giving through the hurt means giving when the giving hurts. Let's look at Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. I know we saw this story a couple weeks ago. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." This story is amazing to me, and not just because the widow gave all she had. True that, generosity is crazy. But what amazes me even more is the reaction that Jesus had to her giving. You know, Jesus, he's God's own son. He's God in human form. And these guys are giving to God, right? So essentially, this money is being given to him. So he's the highest authority on to say what's important, what's a good gift. It's important to acknowledge that in this story. And from a monetary standpoint, the amount the widow gave, it was the least. It was nothing. Right? It couldn't buy anything in that day. There's much bigger gifts being put in. There was people who were putting in tens, 100 times as much as the widow was putting in. But Jesus said that she gave more. As a church, we miss this point sometimes. Right? We celebrate large givings and we speak about how this money is going to help expand the church, or this will help the church grow in this funding, or we can buy a new sound equipment or a new piece of a new keyboard or something, and we celebrate these big gifts, and we say, this is what's important. But Jesus is reminding his followers here that it's not the amount that's important, but it's the heart behind the giving. And Jesus celebrates the widow's offering because it cost her so much. It was everything she had. She held nothing back. Sometimes that's easier when you have little to hold nothing back. Like, really, what did she have to lose? But when we have more and we get more things, sometimes we want to hold a little bit more back and a little bit more back from God because we get attached to it. And when the widow gave all she had, she wasn't going through the motions. It wasn't like paying a monthly bill. Sometimes when we get into tithing, into giving to the church, we're just going through the motions, right? It's like another check off the list. Pay the gas bill, pay the water bill, pay my tithes, pay the electrical bill, and it gets mixed into there. That's the problem sometimes when we budget, is we can get lost on the intent behind the giving. We don't think twice about our giving. And I do apologize on behalf of the church for all those great gifts that are celebrated from the pulpit or celebrated in front of people, because they shouldn't be. Giving is an act of worship. Paul talks about it as an act of grace. Right? This is something that I encourage you all, when you're giving, pray over your offering. Pray before you give. Ask God what you should give. Pray while you're giving. We do that as a congregation. We pray over the offering. And really pray after your gift is giving, because your prayers, along with the giving, can go so much further. Right? They can make an impact for our world. And they can just change people's minds, people's hearts. You never know the little you give, what a great impact it can have. You know, it'd be amazing sometimes if we could just follow those dollars and those cents and see how far of an impact they have. Because little is much when God is in it. And God can take that little and he can grow it, right? It's just like that story of the two loaves and the five fishes, and they didn't have enough to eat, but then 5,000 men were fed and then a bunch of women and children on top of that. And I feel sometimes we're like, well, I don't have a lot to give. That's okay. Just give what you can. The condition of your heart is reflected in your giving. Right? Money, it's not evil. But it does say in the Bible that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, why is that? It's because we only have so much love in our heart. We only have so much to be obedient to. And God wants all of that to himself. He says we can't serve two masters, right? We can't love money and love God. So money in itself is not evil, but when we start to look at it as a master, and we start to serve that money and become dependent on it, and that's not just being rich. Like, you can do that in poverty too. I've experienced that, where you can get this poverty mentality and you're like, I can't make it. I can't give. And your focus is all on money, when really your focus should be on God and saying, God will get me through this tough time. Even though I don't have enough, God's going to be there. He's going to lift me up. He's going to sustain me. Right? That's true belief, and that's when giving can be cheerful, because you know. Money has the ability to keep you captive. Spiritual acts lead to freedom. There are many spiritual acts. When we say spiritual acts, right, you think of things of prayer and fasting. Reading the Bible is a spiritual act. Worshiping is a spiritual act. And giving can also be a spiritual act. When you devote yourself to all these spiritual acts, I believe you will experience freedom. And if you only do a few of them and you're not fully sold out on the Christian walk, then I believe you'll also never experience true, full freedom. You know, I had this vision of a person wrapped in chains, and they're burdened and just heavy laden and stuck, unable to move. And with each spiritual act they perform, chains were removed. Right? Reading the Bible, chain comes off. Worshiping, more chains come off. Praying, chains come off. And giving your time, chains come off. Giving your money, more chains. Giving your talents, more and more chains. Till ultimately, all the chains were broken, and this person was free. It's such a great image, like not being bound by anything, not being weighed down or chained. And sometimes in life, like the things that we really worry about, like God says, be anxious about nothing, they're not really a big deal, but we're so narrow-minded. We're so focused on our problems. But when we start these spiritual acts, it's taking the focus off of our problems, giving them over to God, and we can experience true freedom. And our time here on earth is so short. We shouldn't be spending it burdened. We shouldn't be spending it overwhelmed. We should be spending it like this picture, right? Eyes focused on God, chains broken, hands raised, worshiping. Like, why would we not want to live that way? We know this, but we need to get a hold of it in our hearts. We need to know, we need to feel this way. We need to experience this true freedom. And we need to share it with other people around us. For me, when I feel burdened and my life is chained, and honestly, giving money, it can be a struggle for me. Lately, I've been struggling financially, and I do the budget thing, and you know, I can make it work if I don't tithe some months, and it's like, okay, but you still give. You know, not only is it hard to give, but it doesn't make sense to give, right? It doesn't make sense to give when you're not going to make it through the month. But yet, I still give. And in that obedience, God has always blessed me. And then I feel those chains come off. I feel enlightened almost immediately. And then my worship takes on a new level. My Bible reading, it becomes more real to me. Right? Prayer, closeness to God. I feel closer to the Holy Spirit when I'm living in these spiritual acts. And I honestly don't want anything to hinder me from entering into the presence of God. You don't want anything to separate you from God. A reluctance to give, it can do that. It can be like putting up a wall between you and God. God says, knock, and the door will be opened. Well, sometimes there's that door there, and we won't open it up because we don't want to give everything of ourselves. We don't want to let him in. We don't want to give to him. Right? By giving, you're opening that door, and you're giving yourself to God. You're giving your time, your talents, all of yourself, everything you have, and God will open that door. Do you feel chained? Do you feel like a person who's under the weight of all their circumstances? Life's just too much. Do you feel held back from the position God's called you into? That's a big one. I know sometimes I felt like God hasn't brought me to where I have at certain points in my life because I wasn't mature enough yet. I wasn't ready yet. The question is, are you giving? Are you giving? I could easily as ask you guys, like, are you being obedient? Ouch. Are you being obedient to God? It's hard to give, but it is so rewarding. There's this saying, I'm sure you've all heard it. It says, anything worth having is worth working for. Anything worth having is worth working for. And the guy who initially coined this saying is a guy named Andrew Carnegie, and I just love what this guy did. Andrew Carnegie, you may have heard of him. There's this place called Carnegie Hall. It's pretty popular. He was a Scottish-American industrialist, and he was a philanthropist, and Carnegie led the expansion of the American steel industry. It was in the late 19th century. He became one of the richest Americans in history in the United States. During the last 18 years of his life, he gave away $350 million in those days. Today's days, to put that in perspective, by today's dollar, that would be $65 billion he gave away. That's not even how much he made. That's what he gave away. He gave to charities, he gave to foundations, he gave to universities, almost 90% of his fortune. He wrote this article in 1889 called The Gospel of Wealth. And he called on other rich people in the society just to give and to be stimulated a wave of philanthropy. And he really encouraged other people to give around him. 90% of his wealth was given away. It's crazy. I believe he has the right to say anything worth having is worth working for. He could have even taken it a step further and said anything worth giving is worth working for. You know, if you're giving something that comes easily to you, is that really a sacrifice? No. But if you've worked for it and you've earned it with your bare hands and you give that away, it has so much more meaning. You know, and I moved to Alberta, I don't know, how long ago now? Long time ago, almost 20 years. And yeah, I mean, Albertans, we have a history of being hardworking people. It's the first thing I noticed when I came here, and I just loved it. Like, everyone wants to work. It's what sets us apart. It's so good to work for what you have. It gives value to what you own. And like I said, it gives value to what you give. The most blessed people on the earth financially who make the most, they get this principle. They give back, right? People like Bill Gates, like they continually give back, and they might not be Christians, but they know that principle. It's so important to give back. It keeps you grounded, and you never know when it could all be taken away. Giving to the church can help you become financially responsible. And what we give, it's going to have an impact to people around you far greater than what you buy or what you do to have fun. The things you do to the church is going to last. So giving strengthens the pulse of your spiritual heart. Giving helps you to experience true freedom. And you can also say that giving allows you to be entrusted with more. Right? Sometimes as parents, we can test our kids and give them a little bit of money, see what they do with it. How do we do that with our kids? Like, are they going to give some to the church? Are they going to save some? Are they just going to blow it the first chance they get? Often they blow it the first chance they get. But then we can teach them, right? And then maybe, I have 5 kids. So let's say 2 of them don't blow it the first chance they get. I'll entrust them with more, give them more. And then their siblings like, hey, that's not fair. I'm like, well, it is. Because they're using their money wisely. They're showing me that they deserve it and they earn it. And I believe God can look at us the same way. So I can trust you guys with more. If you show me, you're going to use it responsibly and to further my kingdom. We get so worked up over money. Like we have this self-talk about, I don't have enough. How am I going to afford to pay for this? Or I'd be happier if I just had a little more. It all comes down to your perspective. What's important to you? What takes the priority in your life? What order do you put things in your life? You know, I was in my journal. I often put things in priority, and I did this not too long ago, and I have a slide of how I put in order, right? Number 1, God. Number 2, family. Number 3, church. Number 4, work. Seemed like a good order of things for me to put things in. These things are important to me, but the following day, I was writing in my journal, and I don't know why, but I decided to put like my working day hour by hour and kind of break it up. I was doing this to try and be more productive. You know, I felt like if I could focus in and stop cutting things straight out of my life, you know. So 6 to 7, right? I'd go to the gym, or 7 to 8. You know, I'd make breakfast. Like, I did everything. But after I wrote this all out and I reflected on it, I noticed that the time I was spending on each area of my life during the day, it didn't line up with these priorities. In fact, it was flipped right upside down. Like, I'm spending way more time at work, right? Like, and the fact is that I only know how to provide enough income for my family by spending 8 hours of my day working, which is like half the time I'm awake. So I was thinking about it, and I was struggling to reconcile this in my heart. Like, I started to feel bad about it. Like, I ended up pouring out my heart to God, asking for guidance in this area. Like, should I just quit my job, spend all my time with my family? He's like, no, don't do that. It's not the right point. But he showed me that my time is not the only area of my life. Like, we have so many things more than time. I was trying to quantify my daily routine and break it up into categories because I'm a man, and that's what we do. We like to compartmentalize everything, right? We have our boxes, you know, boom, 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 boom. But God's like, think more like a woman, you know, like, weave it. Yeah, that's right. There's more to it than that. He showed me that he's gifted me with multiple layers in my life. We have time. We have money. We have talents. And I can use my money and talents to help my family and my church, as well as my time. And I can devote a higher amount of myself in these other areas to God on what I hold a higher priority. And he also, like, this was cool. Like, just because I'm at work doesn't mean I can't use that time for other things. Like multitasking, which is another thing men suck at. He's like, you can do that, right? So I'm working. I can be listening to worship music. I can be praising to God while I work. Well, yeah, that's obvious. And maybe when a conflict arises at work, I can go to God in prayer and offer it to him and seek his guidance. Oh, yeah. So I guess I am. I'm putting God back up, right? During the day at my work. I can, on my lunch break, I can phone Lisa, my wife, right, for an hour, and we can talk. And then while I'm eating, right, then I'm showing my family, it's bumping up again. Even though work's a lower priority, I'm there, I'm spending time with my family. And it's great. Lisa will send me photos of the kids doing crazy things throughout the day. So I get them on my text message, and I feel connected. I can comment on it. She'll share it with them. And again, I'm getting family into my work day. Just because my daily routine is structured for my present body to be at work, it doesn't mean I have to not have input in these other areas of my life, right? I'm not there physically, but I can be there in other ways. I can be there emotionally and spiritually. I can totally be there. Like, God is everywhere. And he says, pray without ceasing. So throughout your day, you can be doing that, even though you're at work. So think more like a woman. Giving to the church and tithing, it's the same, right? You hold the church in a high priority. And one of the ways I can reflect that in my heart is by what I give. How much time I give, the talents I have that I give, and my finances. They're all part of who we are. They're all areas we get to share in light of who God made us. So Jesus isn't just number one in my life, but I realize that Jesus is the center. He's the nucleus. Jesus is the center. It's like, there we go. So my day is not linear, but it's circular. And with God at the center, he helps bring all areas of my life into order. There's really no way around it. Like for me, God's got to be in the middle of everything I do. And then no other area is lacking. This is why it's so important to give of our time, give of our talents, give our money. I believe God challenges us all the time. And challenges, what do? They produce growth, right? Without the struggle, we won't be growing. God doesn't say you're going to have an easy life. He doesn't say there's not going to be any bumps in the road. If he did, we'd all be pretty boring people. I would have nothing to talk about. But God's like, you want a sermon message? Oh, okay, here, I'll bring this into your life. I'm like, no, really? But then it's like, okay, I can do this. And I persevere. I learn something. I mature a little bit. And that's what our walk with God is meant to be. Through the struggles, through the pain, in that overcoming, there's like a sweet spot where God can teach you something, if you allow it to. And sometimes in my life, I haven't allowed it to. I run away like Jonah, right? God calls him into something, and he flees. And I'm like, no, I don't want to give my money right now. Like, and you can rationalize anything in your head. You might not even say to him right out that you're not giving money, but you can say things like, I don't have the money, or I don't have the time, right? You can rationalize anything. But when we choose to submit to God, and we choose to obey God, in those times of persevering, even though your surroundings aren't great, even though there's a pandemic right now, even though we're surrounded by uncertainty in these times, we still choose to give to God. It's in those times that God can teach us. God can grow us. God says he'll never leave us, never forsake us. He's always there. God doesn't care what your surroundings are because he holds them in his hand. And he wants what's best for you. And sometimes, yeah, we go through hard times. Sometimes things suck, but it's such a comfort to know that God is there with us. I'll just share with you quickly. The other day I was watching television, which I never do with the kids, but they were playing one of their video games, and I turned off the TV, and I noticed that I get like four channels on cable, and the Miracle Channel was up there, and it was me and Everett sitting there, and he was like, what's this? Like, TV with, there's a guy preaching on TV. He's like, hey, he's preaching just like you do. But he's on TV. He's like, that's cool, eh, Dad? Yeah, that's pretty cool. It was Leon Fontaine, and he was giving this message. And then Everett went, And he grabbed his Bible. He's like, hey, following on the verses that they have. He's like, hey, look, I can find that in my Bible. And then he started talking to me. He's like, Dad, what's your favorite scripture? So I gave him a scripture. And he's like, oh. And he's like, grab my Bible then and gave it to me. And then he's like, highlight it. So he highlighted it in his Bible. I highlighted my Bible. It was pretty cute. He's like, my favorite verse is John 3:16. And he highlighted his Bible and he highlighted it. And we were having this really good time on this like freak chance encounter of watching this thing on television. And at the end of the show, Leon Fontaine was talking about how it's the year of miracles. The year of miracles. And he's like, 2020 is the year of miracles. And Everett was talking. He's like, Dad, it may be the year of miracles, but it's not the year of my miracle. I was like, what? Like, what are you talking about? And he's like, I'm like, what miracle? And he's like, my MHE. He's like, to be healed of my MHE. He's like, I've been waiting 8 years for my miracle. And I was like, heartbroken, because to hear your son say that, like, there's not that hope that he has, because it's been his entire life. And I just encouraged him, and I said, you know, like, I believe that you're going to get your miracle, and it can be the year of miracles, and you can receive your healing. And in that moment of him looking up at me, like, I believed he believed me, and it was just such a blessing. And I felt like when we turn to God for miracles, and we turn to God and we pray to him, and when we look at him with faith, and we look at him knowing that we believe that he's actually going to do it, that makes him happy. That is honoring him. And I feel like sometimes we can ask God for things, but it's not followed up with that faith, that childlike faith. Like, we're called to be like children, right? To enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to be like a child. And I just think that that faith that we can have when we look at our Father and we ask him for something, and we just believe it fully, 100%. In that church in Macedonia, in the scripture I shared, you know, they were poor. They were in poverty, just like that widow. They didn't have anything, but they had enough faith to still give, even though it was tough, even though it was hard. Today we're all here, and we have a choice to make, right? Are we going to run to God and to his blessing? Are we going to choose to finally be obedient 100%? Or are we going to turn away and run? It's really the only choice. You can't live in the middle. Like God says, if you're lukewarm, he'll spit you out. You got to make a choice. You're all in or you're all out. You can't have 1 foot in the boat and 1 foot in the water. It doesn't work. So all areas of our lives, worshiping God, reading the Bible, fasting, praying, and giving our time, our talents, and of course our money. It's all part of the journey. It's all part of making Jesus the center of absolutely everything. You know, it says in scripture that God will work all things together for the good of those who love him according to his purposes. And we read that, and sometimes we forget the according to his purposes part, because he has a purpose for you. And it might not be what you think it should be, but it's what's best for you. It's what will get you to that place where you can just be truly content in him despite your circumstances. I guarantee it. He will work all things together for good. Even in this situation right now, he's going to work everything together for good. I fully believe that. He only wants what's best for you. If you take away one thing today from this message, it's just this. Give according to the Holy Spirit's direction. That's what it comes down to. It's not what I tell you. It's between you and God. Pray. Ask. And wait to hear. He's going to talk to you. You know, I've heard stories of people being like, oh, God said, give my tax return to the church this year. I'm like, that's great. But he might make it 3 times as much as you're expecting to get back. He's still going to have that faith, right? But it's important. Like, God will speak to you. And all you need to do is ask. And the door will be open. He'll answer. So let's close in prayer. Father, I just hope that this message is heard by people, touches their hearts, God, and even if you would just affirm things in people's lives. You know, the words I say are nothing if they're not from you. And they're nothing if they don't penetrate the hearts of the people that hear them. So, Father, right now I just ask that, you know, in this time of uncertainty and in this world of chaos, in this world of fear and anxiety, God, I just ask that within that we can all focus on you 100%. God, I pray that for everyone here today that made this trip to come together as a family, come together as a church, come together as your body, that we could all be all in, 100%. Willing to give like the widow. All she had was two copper coins, you know. She'd even lost the earthly relationship of a husband. She was poor. She had nothing. And yet, what she did have, she chose to give. Father, I just ask that, you know, even in my life, that I could be an example and not just get up here and say things, but truly live them out, Father. You know, it's hard for us to live out sometimes what you ask us to, but it's only hard when we get in the way. So God, I just pray that we could all give 100% everything we have to you, Father, and not hold back. God, and that all starts with giving our lives to you, giving our hearts to you, and making that decision to follow you, Father. Amen.